In just a moment, we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse number 14. I'm going to read a few verses from there in just a second for our sermon. Just a couple notes. First of all, happy birthday to Wendy Brown 1. We have two Wendy Browns, so Wendy Brown 1, happy birthday. We're scheduled regularly as a part of the fellowship of Churches of Christ in the city to provide a worship service for Willowbrook. We were scheduled for next Sunday. I know some of you have indicated that you wanted to participate. Something came up with the church that had to do the service today, and they asked if we would switch to today. So John Hess and I are going up. John Hess is going to share a message with the community today at Willowbrook. If you want to come participate and just tag along and show up and fellowship with the residents at Willowbrook, you're welcome to do so. But that's today, not next week. Willowbrook Nursing Home in Worthington, that starts at 2 o'clock. I just wanted to share, pass along that note. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse number 14. This is Paul the Apostle writing to his young protege, evangelist Timothy. He writes, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. Without any doubt, the mystery of our religion is great. He was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up into glory." I love the church. I do. Now, my love doesn't always mean that I have continuous, nonstop, glowing praise for the church. At times, I'm a critic. So is Scripture. So is the Apostle Paul. Now all criticism, though, flows out of our deep love for church, the ecclesia. My love for the church led me to look into the New Testament for descriptions of the church that might help us to recapture and reclaim God's vision for the church. And I believe that we can get back and reclaim and embody and continue to pour into what God is calling us to be when it comes to church. There is no way that I believe we can perfectly embody God's vision, because we are human and we tend as humans to get in the way of everything. And we're sinful and we're prideful and we're arrogant and we're hard-headed. But the beauty of church and what God has designed is that He, even still with all of our sin and pride and arrogance, He entrusts us with the responsibility to live as the called out community. That was the first week of this series. Ecclesia means called out. We've been entrusted by God to live as a called out community, called out of sin, called out of darkness, called out of pride, called out of arrogance into His marvelous light, to do wonderful things, to do spectacular things. We've been called and entrusted to be the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us represent a part and a member of that body. And we've been called to act and do so and to be a part of what is going on. And so we want to continue to explore these descriptions as we turn to another description and metaphor that Paul uses in Scripture here in 1 Timothy. He calls the church the household of God, or house of God. What were the markers that set your household apart when you were growing up? I think that I've shared that my dad was a master mechanic. He wasn't well educated. He left school. He had to leave school in the third grade. He had a third grade education, but when it came to cars, he knew everything about cars. He just everything. He would fix and all the people on my street, Herman Street, Buffalo, New York, east side of Buffalo, New York, they knew that my house was the house to come to talk about cars. They knew that my house was the house to come to if there was something wrong with your car, you would come see my dad, Bo. And they'd come in our backyard and they just yell, Bo, Bo! And he'd come outside and they talk about cars. And if they couldn't fix it, they would bring their car to the house and my dad would fix it. If they could fix it, they may need a specialty tool and they would come to my dad to borrow that tool. Or they would talk to him about a strategy to fix something. We lived next door to a garage that fixed cars, and the guy that owned the garage next door to us used to come to my dad to ask him questions about cars. That was our house. That was one of the markers of our house. Another markers of our house was food. Everybody knew Mrs. Frazier's food. Everybody came to our house because my mother could fry some chicken. She could cook some pinto beans with ham hocks. She could do some banana pudding. And everybody knew that that was at our house. Everybody came to our house to get something to eat or to ask Mrs. Frazier, could you make this for us? We're having this special event. Could you make this for us? And as a part of that household, when I got older and I began to cook and I'd share my food around people in our neighborhood, they would say, You kin to Miss Frazier, aren't you? That was a marker of our house. There were other things within the household that was a marker of our house. Like in my household, I had a brother and a sister, older brother and a sister, and we shared. We rarely fought over things and that we didn't share. It was just an ethos in our house that we shared. And when we got out of our house, everybody knows my brother and my sister. We're people who share. The same could be said about the household of God. When it comes to the household of God, there are markers. There are things that are associated with the house of God. So that if someone is a part of the house of God, you're going to see things. You're going to notice things. You're going to be able to decipher that they're part of that household by the things that goes on. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I want to come to you, but when I if I don't come to you, I want you to know these things that I've just written. He had just written to Timothy about leaders and identifying leaders in the church, elders and deacons, and he had talked about some other issues in the church. And he says, I'm writing these things so that you know how to act in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the bulwark of truth. Here, another description of God's ecclesia and something for us to consider as we try to embody God's vision in the 21st century. Now, while this designation isn't as numerous as some of the other descriptions, you're not going to see house or household of God as much as you see the body of Christ. There is something powerful to consider with this description. Household or house comes from the Greek word oikos, which means very simply a dwelling place. So then to say the house or household of God is to say that the church is the place where God dwells or where God lives. I'm immediately transported when I hear God dwells. I'm transported to Egypt. Come with me for a sec to Egypt. And the story of the original 12 tribes of Israel, this story of the 12 tribes and their plight starts in Egypt in the book of Exodus, if you want to have some reading time to read this week, read the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is a book of 40 chapters, and the first 24 chapters tells the story of Israel being enslaved and being oppressed in Egypt. 400 years of slavery. They cry out to God, and God rescues them. He sends a liberator by the name of Moses, who comes and leads them out of Egypt and leads them toward the promised land. And it's a magnificent story of all that took place to get them out of Egypt. There was Moses going up against the Pharaoh. There were plagues. There were a ton of things, but eventually Israel has been liberated from Egypt, and Moses is leading Israel to the promised land. And they reach Mount Sinai, and there God gives the law to the people of Israel. They receive the law of God, and they are there formed as God's people, and this covenant is formed as they are going towards the promised land. That's essentially a summary of the first 24 chapters of Exodus. But then the rest of the book, chapters 25 through 40, the rest of the book of Exodus is about building a tabernacle, a house, a tent of meeting. This is Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. If you're interested, we did a series years ago on the tabernacle and all the things that go into the tabernacle. And there's some depictions of the ancient tabernacle. But here about the tabernacle and the mentioning first of the tabernacle in Exodus 25, God has given them the law. They're trekking their way towards the promised land. It's going to be a long journey because they sinned, and it's going to be about 40 years before they get there. But here's Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse number 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to take for me an offering from all whose hearts prompt them to give. You shall receive the offering for me. This is the offering that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and crimson yarns, and fine linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins, fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and for the breastpiece. And have them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. In accordance with all that I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." The tabernacle was both a structure of ornate beauty and also precision engineering. The tabernacle, I like to say, the artsy folks, you'd like the tabernacle. And engineering scientific folks, you would like the tabernacle. Why? The tabernacle had to be built in such a way that it was going to represent the presence of God. It was going to represent, you know, times of worship and gathering. But it also had to be built in such a way that when they were moving, Israel was a wandering people. As they were moving, they had to tear down the tabernacle. Go back to that picture of the tabernacle. They had to tear down that structure, that tabernacle, and load it up, and it had to walk with them. It had to be done in such a way that they could just collapse it down and move it. They couldn't, you know, spend 30 days rebuilding it. They had to make something that they could set up immediately. The tabernacle was to be set up and taken down and travel with this wandering people. The tabernacle was God's idea as opposed to the temple. When you read the Old Testament, the temple was not God's idea. God was okay with the temple. The temple was David's idea. David wanted to build a temple for God. God's idea was not to build it. That was David's idea, and he was cool with that. God's idea was to build a tabernacle. Why? Because his presence was in the tabernacle, and wherever the people went, God went. Wherever the people set up, they would set up camp. Where they didn't just walk continuously. They would stop and they would camp out. And where would they put the tabernacle? Right in the middle of the camp. Because God was to be present with the people. Exodus 25:8, have them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. God's desire to live with the people, wherever the people go, God goes with them. Wherever the people travel, God travels with the people. God's residence is his abiding presence with the people. God's dwelling is in the midst of the people. So it's not surprising that associated with the tabernacle is worship. When God dwells, the people worship. We sing and we pray and we sometimes sit in silence. And there are rituals that take place to symbolize our commitment to the Lord. In our context, we celebrate using the bread and the cup. We spend time in the Bible. We sing praises and we spend time in the Bible with the focus being the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is at the center. It's not surprising that associated with the tabernacle is the word. Within the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant that held the law. When God dwells, his word also dwells. Wherever the people go, God goes and his word is in tow. And it shouldn't be surprising that the people's relationship with God becomes so tight when God dwells with his people. When you see the people of God, you see God. When you see me or one of my siblings in the neighborhood, you would say, you're from the Fraser house. Who made this dish? They must be some kin to Mrs. Fraser. That's Bo people that live there. Not because of fixing cars, because I can't fix cars. But when you know you're from a household, there was some respect that came to me just because I was part of Bo's household. So do they experience a person when people encounter the people of God? Do they experience a person who is baked in self-interest? Baked in destructive ideologies? Or do they see a people that smell of the fragrant aroma of God? If they feel God, see God, and hear God, maybe that is the evidence that the people are part of the household of God. Listen to Paul's use of this description again in a letter to the Ephesians. And Timothy was at Ephesus. And so Timothy would hear these words and perhaps would share this metaphor and description of the house of God with the people of God in Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Tabernacle. Simply put, the ecclesia is the dwelling place of God. I often wonder if Jesus was walking down a road today and came up to a stranger and said, "Hey, could you tell me where the church is?" Well, most of us, because our vernacular is such that we've associated buildings with church, we would give Jesus the directions to the closest or nearest church building. Oh, go down that road there and turn right there, and you'll see this steeple on top of this brick structure, and there you'll find the church. And I wonder if Jesus would look at that person and say, "What? What's that?" Instead, I wonder if Jesus was here today and came up to somebody and said, hey, could you direct me to the church? Well, sure. Head down this street and go down that road there. There's a homeless camp there. And there's people of the ecclesia who have just dedicated their lives to pour into the poor. There you'll find church. Or go, if you want to go that way, go, yeah, you might have to go on the bus to go here. Take the bus and go to the closest jail. Because there's the ecclesia that's spending time with prisoners. Or maybe instead of going right when you come to that fork in the road, go that way. You'll see the ecclesia at the local grocery store. Well, how can I tell that the church is there? Jesus might ask. They're the people in the grocery store that don't act like everybody else when the lines are long and you have folks that get up to the cashiers and start going off on the cashier. The cashier's just doing their job. The ecclesia are the ones that get up to the cashier and you see that they're having a hard time and you say, hey, thank you for working. I know it must be stressful dealing with all of us people. The ecclesia are the ones that when they go out to the car after buying their groceries, they take the cart back to the cart corral. Because church people do that. Church people don't just leave the carts everywhere, right? You see, that's where you'll find ecclesia. That's where you'll find church. All I'm saying, church, is that the household of God isn't confined to this space at 1649 Graham Road. If the ecclesia is to be the dwelling place of God, we take God wherever we go. And so as we participate in this reclamation project, let us carry the presence of God wherever we go. Just as the tabernacle moved with the people, we must carry God's presence into our workplaces and into our homes and into our communities. The church is not limited to Sundays. We are called to be a moving, living display of God's presence every single day. Let us nurture and cultivate a household of love and belonging. A household is a place of care and support and family. The early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, they lived deeply in community, sharing life together as God's household. No one had need for anything in the household of God in the early Christian community because they shared, they were there for one another, and they belonged to one another. So let us, as the household of God, embody the Holy Scriptures. As the pillar of truth, the church must stand firm in God's word and live it out with integrity and honesty, not conspiracy theories. May we be living witnesses to God's truth in our words, our actions, and in our relationships. And let us worship as a dwelling place of God. The tabernacle was the place of worship and sacrifice. And as God's household, our worship is this offering that invites his presence to dwell among us. And when we gather, right now as we are gathered together, we are hosting the presence of God. But here's the beauty. When we leave, the presence of God stays with us. And so even as we depart, the blessing of God is the presence of God. So then, we take the Lord with us everywhere we go. In the streets, in the home, on the job, even when we're alone. Highways, byways, take the Lord with you. Everywhere we go.
What happens in here isn't meant to stay in here. The hope we find in here isn't meant to stay in here. The grace we receive in here, the victory we proclaim in here, the revival that begins in here isn't meant to stay in here. Our faith is made for movement. Our testimony is designed to be told. This place with these people, this is the church. And what we do in here can change the world out there. We celebrate freedom in here so we can carry freedom out there. We pray for healing in here so we can bring healing out there. Tell the stories of God's goodness, God's peace, and God's love in here so we can be the story of God's goodness, God's peace, and God's love out there. This is no ordinary place. This is the body of Christ, a chosen people with a holy purpose, brought to life by Jesus and sent out by Jesus. We gather here, we confess here. Worship here, because what we do in here can change the world out there.
If Jesus was here today and he came up to a stranger and said, "Where can I find church?" I wonder if he would say, "Just go to Broad Street and just go east, and you'll come to a town called Pataskala, and you'll come to this place called Pataskala Oaks. You'll go in Pataskala Oaks and you'll go in and you'll find a woman named Melissa Berry. What you're going to find in this nursing home is that her dad, Ray, is there. He's ill. He's older. He hardly talks. And Melissa and her husband, Kent, they go there all the time to spend time with Ray, Hank. But Melissa has a heart for God. And she thought, "I wonder if my church family would join me and just periodically coming over to this community and just offering a worship service every once in a while. But that's on Sundays. Just during the week, though, I'm going to get to know people and see how I can help while I'm here visiting my dad. There may be some others that don't get as many visits as my dad gets, and so I'll visit with them." I'm bragging on Melissa right now because I've gone and I've participated in these worship services that we conduct over at Pataskala Oaks. And one thing is sure, everyone at Pataskala Oaks, residents and staff, know Melissa Berry. And they know that she loves God. And there is an example of taking God's dwelling with you everywhere you go. So as the household of God, I pray that we would live fully, lean deeply into this, live deeply into this. It is not our call to be filled with God and give our worship here, and that's all great. But where it really matters is when we go out there and the presence of God is just hovering over us and it's deeply embedded within us and we're able to take the presence of God to nursing homes and grocery stores and daycares, in the schools, in our neighborhoods, at the jails. We are the household of God, God's dwelling place. And as we continue and conclude with worship, may it be in this special gathering of God's dwelling that he clean our hearts, create in us clean hearts, giving us a clear vision, clear eyesight, so that we can be the presence of God for those out there who are aching for something deeper and more than the mundane. May we be God's house to the world. As we sing this song of invitation, if there's any way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, through company, if you've just lost sight of what it means to be the household of God in your life, and you want us to pray that God reinvigorate you with a deeper sense of his dwelling in your life, we'll surround you and we will pray that in Jesus' name. If today is the day you want to give your life to God, you want to be a full participant in the household of God, you make that clear to us, and we will take your confession of faith in Jesus. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus. And we will just look forward to being with you in the house of God, which is the pillar of truth. Let's stand. Let's sing together.